Lord Jesus, you indeed are the best thing that ever happened. We thank you for your merciful grace.
Yes.
That you thought us worthy enough to die on Calvary's cross and to rise again from the dead. This is now your hour, O Lord, to speak to us. Help us to clearly hear the words that you have, that it may penetrate our hearts and show up in our lives. Lord, we remember that to you belong all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, people. Let me just say that this is the last night, and what a joy, what a privilege it has been for me to spend time with you here, of all the hospitality and the friendly faces, the encouragement. Got some good gifts while I was here. I didn't expect I was going to get any gifts. Did some good eating, As a matter of fact, I got some more good eating to do just to finish that off. Amen. You know what I'm talking about.
All right, Reverend. All right.
I got a recipe to take home. Ha!
Some pushing.
Glory. Thank you so much, Pastor Downs, for allowing me to come and to share with you in revival and spending time with us. I had a great time spending time with you, Pastor Downs, and Sister Downs. And I thank you once again for your hospitality. Of course, to Pastor Martin. Is that correct, Pastor Martin? Thank you so much.
Yes,
that was one of my songs. I had heard that a long time.
All right, man.
Yeah, I love that.
Did it for a Falcons fan.
Yeah, okay. We're not going to talk about Falcons, okay? We'll see y'all again.
Sometime in the next millennium.
And I'm going to call every one of you. To my friend, my brother, my bosom buddy, my lifelong pal, Reverend Stanley Williams, I would not, and I mean this in all seriousness, I would not be who I am today had it not been for Reverend Williams and how even to my friendship.
That's good.
How through our friendship, he invested what God gave him into my life.
That's all right.
And turned me around. I was going down the wrong path to Howard University. He turned it around. Amen. God bless you, my friend, my man. Also to my dear sister, Trina, his wife. And we had to move from D.C. to Dallas to meet you in Fort Worth, Texas. And this is my dear sister forever and ever. Praise God for you. Amen. All right. We've been going on this journey through the book of Philippians. And tonight we get to wind it on up. Turn with me, if you will, just for a few brief moments to chapter 4. We're going to close out in Philippians chapter 4. We looked at some selected passages in chapter 1, chapter 2. We spent time, a lot of time in chapter 3. But I promise that we will go to chapter 4 for the end of this revival. As you know, we have been talking about how to recover your joy, how to handle situations that have caused depression, tension, stress, things on the inside that don't belong in our heart. Remember now that because we are in the human experience, it's okay to experience emotions. It's okay to be sad every now and then. It's okay. Even Jesus got angry every now and then. But what you don't want to happen is just allow those things to take root in your heart and then to deteriorate into wrath, dejection, and depression. And so one of the reasons why I believe the book of Philippians was written was to give us a way, a strategy to recover our joy, to recover our joy. Now, all that we've talked about is leading to the resounding conclusion in chapter 4. Matter of fact, there are four famous verses that we constantly will repeat. What I want to do is to see these verses as they link together. There's a sequential, segmented sense to these four verses, and you need to look at them not individually, but in tandem.
Yeah.
And in chapter 4 is where we discover not only how to bring our joy back, but how to develop a sense of peace in our life.
Yeah.
Now, this is peace that has nothing to do with what's going on the outside.
All right.
Already remembered that the formula for depression is letting outside circumstances redefine who you are on the inside. God is saying joy is letting who we have been made by God on the inside to redefine what's happening to us on the outside.
Yeah.
And so now he begins to conclude. Matter of fact, those four verses are Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 19.
Yes.
So what I want to do is string them together to see if I can be of some help this evening. Now, as you look at verse 4, if you drop down to verse 4 of chapter 4, the way he opens up, he says right away, say it again, okay? Rejoice. There you go. You see it?
Yeah.
Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Didn't we see that already? He says, let me remind you that the objective is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the only difference when he says rejoice in chapter 4 than when he said it before, remember we saw that before in chapter 3, he says there's an adverb that's attached to the verb rejoicing. Do y'all see it? You still looking at your Bible? He says rejoice when?
Oh.
Every now and then.
Oh.
I'm sorry. Rejoice when your check comes. Some of us waiting on a couple of days from now. No. He says rejoice always, always, always. Now help us to understand that there is an adverbial equivalent in the Old Testament that I hazard the hunch he might have had in his mind when he wrote, Paul wrote, chapter 4 of Philippians. You remember that we get this same idea by David in Psalm 34. Do you have any Bible readers with me? Remember what he said in Psalm 34? He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. To understand the force of that statement, you remember that David wrote that when he was laying on the floor in the cave of Adullam. God had already promised that he was to be the king of Israel, but Saul was still on the throne and chasing him across the countryside. Many of you remember that he ran to the Philistines, and the Philistines said, we don't want you here because of what the women were saying about you, and so they turned him away. And as they moved on, they discovered that all of their women and children were conquered and captured by the Amalekites. So he was in the cave with his road dogs, his running buddies, and even them turned their back on him. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel, that David, what? Encouraged himself in the Lord. And somebody's saying, how did he encourage himself? He did it with Psalm 34 when he said, I will bless the Lord, not just when things are going great, I'm going to bless him at all times. Now, when he said all times, that was particularly written in Hebrew, and so there's one word that was used for two ideas. But when we see when that Hebrew text was translated in the Septuagint into Greek, they have two words for those two concepts. And so once we saw what word the Greeks used, we understood what the Hebrews were meaning. Can I get it to you real quick? Because in Greek, there's two words for time. There's chronos and there's kairos. And so chronos is the passing of time, like seconds, minutes, hours, and days.
Yeah.
But they said kairos, which is the passing of seasons.
Yes,
so what David was saying when he was on the ground was, I will bless the Lord in every season of my life.
Yeah.
So I might be in a season of good times or But it doesn't matter. I'm still going to bless the Lord.
Yes, sir. Yes,
so
sir.
Here is Paul in Philippians chapter 4 saying, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. All right, real quick, let me write this down. Let me give you four quick rules to rejoicing. Four quick rules to rejoicing right out of that text.
Rules of rejoicing.
Rules of rejoicing. Number one, once again, we see it is an imperative. In other words, it is our duty to rejoice. It is not a disposition that we conjure. In other words, I don't have to get to the point where I'm feeling good to start rejoicing for the Lord. Because if I really want to be blessed, if I really want to change my disposition, I've got to learn how to rejoice when I don't feel like it. My God, my God, my God, Almighty. Number two, he says, rejoice where? Look at the prepositional phrase. He says, rejoice in the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Now, here's what I need you to see. Our rejoicing has to be in the deliverer and not in the deliverance.
Come on.
Because most of us will wait for the deliverance to start rejoicing in the deliverer. But I guarantee you, if you develop a habit of rejoicing in the deliverer, then he will bring the deliverance.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Here's the third rule. Here's the third rule. Now, let's look at this in tandem because we're going to drop anchor in a minute in verse 6. In verse 6 is when the praying happens.
Mm-hmm.
But the rejoicing happens before the praying. Did y'all see that? Look at that. Before I get ready to pray about this situation that I'm dealing with, I'm going to go into prayer with a spirit of rejoicing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
In other words, I'm not going to carry my depression into my private time with the Lord. I know I'm feeling bad, but I'm going to rejoice because I'm getting ready to talk to somebody who's able to do something about my situation. And so I'm literally getting excited about prayer time.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He says, rejoice in the deliverer and not the deliverance. And number four, I already gave you that one. You got to rejoice in every season. Now, if you're rejoicing before the prayer, then it unlocks the principles of the prayer.
Go ahead, brother.
All right, let's look at it. Look at verse 4. Look at what he says, rather in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, be anxious in literally not one thing. There is not anything in your life that ought to be worthy enough to introduce anxiety in your heart. Because there's not a thing that the deliverer cannot handle.
Yes, sir.
The reason why we think that is because we typically look at our situations and analyze them based upon how we are able to handle them. And that's what creates the anxiety in my heart, because I recognize I can't handle what's getting in front of me.
Yeah.
And so he says, there is not one thing that's worth causing any anxiety or sleepless nights.
That's good. That's good, Reverend.
My God, my God, my God. All right. So he said, be anxious in what? Not one thing. But he doesn't stop there. You looking at verse?
Yes, sir.
Look at what he says right there in verse 6. Mm-hmm. He says, but in everything. In how many things?
Everything.
By prayer. Matter of fact, look at it. How many things?
Everything.
By prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
How many things are that?
Three.
All right. Stick a pin there. Now, before we unlock those three things, in verse 6, you have to adopt the principle of verse 5. Because verse 5 is the key to understanding the three things in verse 6. Come on, I wish I had somebody. He says, let your reasonableness be known to all men. for the time is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
All right, why does he say that? He says rejoice.
Come on.
And you know, I said rejoice. One way that that particular word was used, reasonableness, there is a cognate that means to yield.
Yeah.
Anybody ever fight in here? Anybody in the restaurant? I know you. You just said, some people haven't been here. They don't know the rule. The rule is, I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about people who are not here. So we did that tonight. If you weren't here, I'm sorry. We was talking about you. But you're here now, so you're in a safe crowd. You're in a safe crowd. It means to yield, like tapping out in the fire.
Yeah.
So the idea is that one of the things that cause drama in your life is the contagious nature of other people's drama.
Woo! Reven!
Amen, Christ, amen. He says, every now and then, you need to adopt the ability to yield in a battle.
Wow.
Yes, sir.
He said, sometimes your rightness or desire to get a point across is not as important as the peace in your heart.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just gotta say, you know what, you got that thing.
Uh-huh.
Because my peace in my heart is too important. Matter of fact, why does he say that? He said, because the time is near. Now, can I give you the David E. Burke translation of the time is near?
Yeah.
I got my own translation. He says, what he says in my translation is, ain't nobody got time for that. I'm not going to let all the peace just seep out of my heart dealing with you. Not Charles, just people we have in front of me. He said, because people will steal your joy.
Even
folk that will fake like they care about what's going on and call you talking about, child, how you making it through your situation? They just trying to get some information and spread it all over town. I said, baby, I'm all right. Just pray for me. Click. I'm rejoicing and going before the Lord. So he says, let your reasonableness be made known to all men.
Yeah. Because
ain't nobody got time for that.
Yeah.
That's my translation. All right. Now, look at the prayer. He says, in not one thing do you need to have any anxiety. Not one thing. Now, some of y'all were not here, so I need to give you, I need to bring you up to speed. In the prayer, he says, let your request be made known at the end of the verse three ways. He says, in nothing have any anxiety, but with what? What's the first thing? Prayer, supplication, and
thanksgiving. Yeah.
Now, I don't know if it was night one or night two, but we talked about the core cause of a lot of the stress in our life and depression. Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, some of you were here. And the core cause, we discovered that, was from the very beginning when humankind fell into sin. When Adam and Eve, I said Adam and Eve tonight.
Yeah.
I got mad with me. When Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit.
Yeah.
And remember what she said? She said a couple of things that God had said about the stuff he had already provided for them.
Yeah.
All right, did you track with me? So what it says about her, she said she saw the fruit, and he was standing there right there with her, that it was what? Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to make one wise. Y'all remember that? So let me remind you. When she saw it was good for food, she was saying to God, and he was saying to God, I am not going to depend on you to satisfy me anymore. I'm going to satisfy myself. And so as a result, many of us go through life looking for things to satisfy us that never completely do the job.
Yeah.
That's why I constantly have to chase it over and over and over again. I don't know what you think about it, but I'm just saying. I'm perpetually unsatisfied because only God can satisfy me.
Yeah.
She says it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm saying to God, no longer are you the appraiser of what is valuable.
Lord have mercy.
In other words, now I'm going to determine for my own what's valuable and what's not valuable.
That's right.
And then when I discover that I am not valuable, I will seek everything and everybody else besides God to validate me and give me value.
Mm.
And so I go through life looking for somebody to validate me. And then she said it was what? Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to make one wise.
Mm.
In other words, God, no longer are you the decision maker in my life.
Mm.
I want my own wisdom, and I'm going to make my own decisions. Well, now, since all of those things cause stress in our life, Paul says in chapter 4, what I need you to do is don't be anxious in anything, but with one prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yeah. It is praying a prayer that reverses the three things that was declared in Genesis chapter 3.
Reverend.
It says, everything with prayer. In other words, desirable to make one wise. He says, what you need to do in your prayer is once again say that I am the decision maker and you are not. With prayer, supplication, which means to ask for something you lack.
Yes.
So in your prayer, now you're saying, God, I am going to decide today, once again, to make you my number one satisfier. And then he says, thanksgiving. I'm saying, God, now that you are the one from which I understand what's valuable and worthy. Because I praise you, I'm esteeming value, and I'm going to measure everything and everybody to you.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
He says, you got to reverse that thing. You got to reverse it.
Yes, sir.
So he says, right here in verse 4, he says, in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, so now that's 6 and 7. So 4, 6, and 7 is based upon what I do in verse 5, and 5 depends on verse 4. So now, look at what happened. If I effectively do verse 6, look at it. Do you see it? He says, everybody say and.
And.
Did y'all see that? Nobody shouted. God. In nothing, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known, not to mama and them, but to God.
Uh-huh.
Look at the very next verse. And. Y'all didn't shout. Y'all did that?
Yeah.
I thought you knew it by now. Y'all remember conjunction, junction, what's your function? Yes, you do. Act like you know, from that generation, you remember. What this is a consecutive conjunction. In other words, if I do what I'm supposed to do in verse 6, then it necessarily follows that verse 7 is going to happen in my life. Y'all just shout, but you didn't read verse 7 yet. Because if you look at verse 7, he says, and the what? Peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So you wonder why I don't have any peace in verse 7 in my life? It's because I'm not praying in verse 6 of my life. Why am I not praying in verse 6 in my life? Because I love engaging drama in verse 5 in my life. Come on. He says in verse 7, the peace of God, which makes no kind of sense, will give you peace to your heart. All right, let me see if I can see, connect these two together. Now, when you pray in verse 6, there are actually three things that you're asking for. Let's look at it. In verse 6, you're praying, number one, for redirection. What's the redirection?
Redirection.
See, I got to recognize that sometimes I have stress, I have depression in my life because I'm going in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And you got three. How many Bugs Bunny fans do we have? Any Bugs Bunny fans? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Oh, you still know about Bugs Bunny? That's what I'm talking about. I'm a big Bugs Bunny fan. And one of my favorite episodes is whenever they would show him traveling. He used to love to travel. Bugs Bunny, you know, Bugs Bunny was a traveler. He liked to travel to go to the places. And one particular episode, he set out to go to Pismo Beach, Florida. To Pismo Beach. He was going to go to Pismo Beach. Anybody ever Pismo Beach? He wanted to go to Pismo Beach. And so he didn't catch a plane. He didn't get on the train. He didn't ride the bus. He didn't drive. He would go underground. And he would go and he would dig his way all the way to Pismo Beach. And one particular time, he was on his way to Pismo Beach. And he popped out the hole and he saw all the sand. So he figured that he was in Pismo Beach. And so he's jumping and he was shouting and he was saying, "Woo-hoo, I'm here." And he was doing that for hour after hour, only to discover that it was nothing but sand and there was no beach. Only to discover that he ended up in the Sahara Desert. Some of y'all saw that episode. And what did he conclude? The only reason why I ended up in the Sahara Desert is because I made a wrong turn at Albuquerque. See? I was headed the wrong way. I got to Albuquerque and I took a left when I should have taken a right. The idea is that many of us, if we survey our lives, we started out heading to a great destination like Pismo Beach. But some of us encountered an Albuquerque in life where we made the wrong direction. My God. But thank God I have what Buzz Bunny doesn't have. It's called GPS. But you know what my problem is? I have an authority problem. Did y'all remember that? I guess I'm sorry. Because even when GPS tells me what to, I just have trouble with people telling me what to do. Just look me in the amen. Look me in the amen. It's the right thing, and I know it's the right thing, but because somebody else says it, I don't know. So I'm on my GPS, and Brandon Fogle was on my GPS, and it said, "Turn right at Main Street." And it's like, I don't turn right at Main Street. You ain't gonna tell me what to do. I'm a grown man. I know my way around. I'm gonna turn left at Main Street. And then you get lost and start going around in circles and you start eyeing your phone like, "Dang, that's the wrong way, you're right." But you know what the beauty is about GPS system? Even if you make a wrong turn, it'll say, "Redirect." I'll give you a different way to get back to where you're supposed to be going.
Yeah.
That's what God says he'll do.
Come on, brother.
It doesn't matter how much you take your life off track, how many wrong places you've gone, no matter what wrong that you've done, redirection.
Yeah.
Oh, God, I gotta come on. I said you pray for what? How many things? Three? Yeah, I think that was one. I didn't hurry. All right, number two. This is going to be important as this unfolds. You pray for redirection. You pray for a resupply.
Yes, sir.
More about that. You stick it in there. And then you pray for a refocus.
Yes, sir.
Now, what would happen if I'm praying this prayer? Let's go back to verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God." He didn't say if or maybe the peace of God.
Yeah.
He says, guarantee the peace of God, the one that won't make any kind of sense, that passes all understanding, will guard your heart. Now, look at what is not said in verse 7. It does not say, pray, God will answer your prayer, and then you'll get some peace.
Come on.
He says, "I'm going to give you the peace in advance to my response to your prayer."
Yeah.
That's good.
Look what he says. He says, "The peace of God will do what?" There's one important word. It will literally guard your heart.
That's good. Yeah.
Why does he say that? It's kind of like the concept of a watchman. Whenever you had a city, they used to build cities and put walls around it.
Uh-huh.
And so you put somebody on the tower, and they were the guards or the watchmen. Mm-hmm. And what the watchmen would do would look out to see if the enemy is coming. Mm-hmm. And then it was the job of the watchmen to inform the city that there was impending attack.
Yeah.
Or you had guards at the gate of the city, and their job was to be the first line of defense.
Yeah.
To keep what didn't belong in the city from getting in.
That's good.
And even during conflict, a guard was to keep what was in the city from getting out.
Mm.
So what God is saying, when you have this kind of peace, what it will do, it will literally be the watchman for your very heart.
Yeah.
Because there are some things that are seeking to get on the inside of your heart that does not belong there.
Yeah.
And God is saying, all of that anger, all of that stress, all of that unforgiveness does not belong in your heart. And if you're walking in peace, I'll keep it from getting in. So he says, it will guard your heart and your mind. I need to hurry up because there were four. We talked about 4 and 6. That's prayer. Let's talk about 4 and 11.
All right.
All right. Mm-hmm. So you have to have 4:4. I'm going to rejoice. You have to have 4:5. Anybody got time for that? You have to have 4:6. That is the prayer.
Yeah.
The prayer will lead into 4:7. That's where the peace comes in.
Yeah.
But watch what happens after the peace. Because this is what the peace is going to do to you.
Come on, Reverend.
Because if I get peace in 4:7, watch what happens in verse 11. What's he say in verse 11? I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be what?
Content.
Yeah.
Keep in mind, he said, now, this wasn't an overnight thing. I've learned to do this.
Yeah.
That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 were about. I've learned to be content. But it's the peace that gives me the contentment. Now, what does he mean? He said, before that, he says, I have been up and I have been down.
And
I've learned to be content while I'm up and while I'm down.
Yeah.
Now, the implication is that even though you are a child of God, all your times are not always going to be up.
Uh-huh.
Right. There's nothing wrong with God if you're down. If you're living in this life, you're going to have some up and you're going to have some down.
Yeah.
But what he's saying is, even though you're up or you're down, your heart has to be in the same place. Why is that so important?
Come on, Reverend, I'm glad you asked.
Because, I'm glad I asked. Because if I am up and I have no contentment, then I will constantly be unsatisfied. And so up will never be enough for me. And I'm spending all of my time trying to make my up higher. Then I start making some bad decisions because I'm the decision maker.
Uh-huh.
And then I'm going to single-handedly take my up and I'm going to bring it down. It says you've got to be content while you're up.
Yeah.
But then what happens if you're not content when you're down?
Wow.
If you're not content when you're down, then you will be operating in desperation mode.
Oh, Reverend.
And when you operate in desperation mode, you will take any situation just to take it, even though that situation is not for you. I'll spend money I don't need to spend.
Watch out, Reverend.
Hold me a Holy Ghost.
Ah, you're meddling now.
I'll date people I'm not supposed to date.
Come on.
Hold me a Holy Ghost.
Come on.
Because I'm operating from desperation because I have no contentment in
my mind.
He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. Well, now. Let's connect this to verse 13. Mm. If I say amen.
Amen.
This is the last night. And y'all been good to me. And I hope I've been good to you. My plane ticket has already been purchased.
Uh-oh.
I hope I don't get no delays. But I'm gonna have to bust up a sacred cow. So just smile. I just want to bask in a moment of smiling and good fellowship. Just for one more moment. Okay, thank you. All right, let's look at verse 13. One of the most misquoted scriptures. He says, and I can do all things through Christ.
Yep.
Who strengthens me.
Work it, Reverend. Work it, Reverend.
Now, I don't mean any harm.
Uh-oh. But.
Because what we do.
Uh-huh.
We do through Christ.
Yeah.
Am I right about it?
Yeah.
And Christ gives us strength.
He does.
But there's a little more of a specific reference of this particular verse.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, when you look at that, what I discovered, especially in context of verse 11, that the word or verb to do is not in that verse.
Yep.
Okay, see, we just, you know, part of friendship right now.
Uh-oh.
No, it's not there. Well, it's not there to do. So the idea is not, well, let me say it this way. The focus is not on you being the doer.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Just bear with me.
Come on.
You're not the doer. The verb in there is the verb for I am strong.
Yes, sir.
In other words, it's not doing, it is the capacity to do.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so what is the idea? The idea is not so much I can do all things, but the more specific reference is I can handle all things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In other words, I can handle, or I strong all things. I can handle being up.
Yes, sir.
And I can handle being down.
Yep, yep.
I can handle joy.
Yep.
And I can handle sadness.
Uh-huh.
I can handle wealth.
Yep.
And I can handle poverty.
Yeah.
I can handle good times. And I can handle difficulty. I can handle all things. Why? Because it's through Christ, literally, who is the one that is empowering me.
Yes, sir. You broke it down, Rabbi. Yes, sir.
He says, I get a bad phone call and I can handle that.
Yeah.
I might be sad for a little while, but I got the strength of Christ.
Yes.
And I'm going to find my way to contentment before God even answers my prayer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So he says, I can do all things. Well, let me go on and shut down since I done lost half the pack of Christ. Where did you get this guy? All right, so watch how that feeds into verse 19. Y'all want to see verse 19? He says, and you see that again? Which means it's connected to what goes prior to that. My God shall supply all.
Yes, sir.
Of your need according to what's in your bank account.
Uh-oh. We're struggling there.
Now, verse 19 is tied to verse 6, which is tied to Genesis chapter 3. Let me do this and we'll close. You remember Genesis chapter 3? They decided, God, you are no longer the person from which I get my satisfaction, my value, or my direction. Mm-hmm. Once I walked away from those three things, I went through life and started incurring some things that caused dejection and depression that God never intended for me to have.
Amen.
So in verse 6, I have to pray to reverse what I have done in life by not following God's direction. Y'all walking? So once I do that, it says, I will learn contentment and my God shall supply all my needs.
Yes, sir.
Now, the emphasis is not on the needs, because I've got to discover if I'm going to be content in life that I'm not going to be need oriented.
Wow.
going from need to need. My whole disposition is based upon whether I have or I don't have that which I need.
Uh-huh.
It is not about need, it is about the meter of the need.
That's it.
Because it's not the need that gives me any satisfaction, it's just the presence of God.
Come on.
How do I know that? Because even at the end of prayer, he says, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, if you look at verse 9, it comes behind that, and then he says, the God of peace.
Yeah.
So I literally have God's peace and his presence at the same time, and that's all that I need. So the reason why he says that is, he says the problem is not with the need, the problem is with the supply.
Ooh. Anyone like to shop at Walmart and different places like that? You buy items from the store, but a lot of times those stores aren't the ones that create the item. They have a supplier, and the items are only as good as they are made by the supplier of those items.
Yeah.
Which is why a lot of items you buy in a store like that, it'll say, well, if you read the fine print, it says, if anything is wrong with this item, then don't contact Walmart. Because it's not our fault. Here's the 1-800 number. You call the supplier.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they made the item, we just sell it for money. So y'all understand what I'm saying? In verse 19, he says, the problem that we have in life is not so much with the needs that we have, because we all have needs, but the problem is that you're getting your needs met by the wrong supplier. That's why he said, when you walked away from me in Genesis chapter 3, you still had the same needs. And you started looking to somebody else to be the supplier for your needs. The problem with somebody else, drama in verse 5, if you make them mad, they're going to say, I'm withdrawing the supply of all of your needs. I would just sit down and just watch it. And now I'm mean, evil, and hard to get along with, because I got needs that will not be supplied.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to tell you tonight is, you need to switch your supplier.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Don't contact the person, you need to contact the manufacturer.
Yeah.
He says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, so much to say, so little time. I'm saying, which verse am I going to close out of? He says, watch this. According to his riches in what?
In glory.
In glory. Now, there's two ways that can be read, and either way is justifiable. His riches in glory, in terms of locative location,
mm-hmm.
or his riches in a glorious way.
Mm.
In other words, whenever God moves on your behalf,
yeah.
He doesn't just move, he moves in a miraculous and glorious way.
Wow.
That's why he says, stand and see, because I'm about to blow your mind.
Yeah.
I done made you a man, you know, I was talking about Los Angeles Dodgers, because I grew up in Los Angeles, and I know this is a Philadelphia area.
Yes, sir, it is.
Sports, so I'm going to make you mad again. I'll talk about California, where I grew up. You was talking about, well, what was this you said about the Phillies?
I'm talking about the Eagles.
The Eagles, yeah. Or whatever y'all team is named.
Yeah. See, he ain't gonna leave. He don't care for that plane.
See, you got that. But you didn't say nothing about the 76ers. You didn't say nothing about the 76ers.
We got ours.
Yeah, okay.
We got ours.
But this last year, the championship was won by the Golden
State
Warriors in California.
You gotta admit, you might not be a fan of basketball, you might not be a fan of the Golden State Warriors, but they don't just win.
Come on, Pete.
They're fun to watch. Come on, go on and say, you know they're fun to watch.
Yeah.
And whenever they turn it on, they're bombing plays from all over the court. They're outside of the concession stand. I was like, oh my God, I've never seen this brand of basketball in my life.
Yeah.
In my life. And so I don't care whether they win or not. I'll watch every single day because they're fun to watch. Because it's the way they win the game.
Yeah.
What God is saying. according to his riches in a glorious way. If you do all these verses, you'll get to see some fun stuff in how God will deliver you in a way that you will never even expect that he's going to do it.
Yes, sir.
You'll get to your lowest moment.
Yeah.
And it will come from where you least expect it.
Mm.
All right, well, I've had a good time. And let me just direct you to the very last verse of the book. Mm. And in the very last verse, he says the same thing he said when he started.
Yes, sir.
The grace.
Yes, sir.
Of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Here's the source again. Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Be with your spirit.
Mm.
He said everything that I've shared in this book takes place on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The battle is not about what's facing you, who's done you wrong, what situation that's in front of you. God is saying, I'm after your heart on the inside. It was probably in the early 1800s, I don't know exactly the year, it was when Napoleon was having his campaigns, and particularly against Russia and some other nations. There was a war going on in Austria. There's a fellow by the name of George Mueller Messina. He was one of Napoleon's chief generals, one of his most accomplished generals. And they came upon a small Austrian town with about 18,000 soldiers. And they stopped and they camped around the town. They literally surrounded the town. And the few people in the town, they were a little distressed because they didn't have an army to be able to fight. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and they knew that this was probably going to be the last Easter Sunday of their lives because this vicious army had surrounded them and was coming after them. And so what they decided, because they had not moved to attack yet, they said, well, it's still Easter Sunday, so we're all going to go to church. And so the clergy went to the church, and they started ringing the church bell, signaling that it was time for the community to come to church. Even though they were surrounded by all of the enemy, they said, we're not going to worry about that. We're going to go to the house of the Lord. And they ran with everything they had, just as a signal of defiance that you're not going to stop me from getting to the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, they all gathered and the bell was ringing, and what they did not know is that George Mueller Messina and his troops heard the bell ringing while they were encamped around the town. And what he decided was, he thought mistakenly that the bell was ringing to signify that there was some backup forces that had come to face them on the battlefield. And because his troops by this time were a little battle weary, he said, this small town is not worth losing a bunch of lives.
Yeah.
So he decided to take his 18,000 men and march to the next town.
Wow.
Because he heard the sound of the bell.
Come on.
What God is saying to you after all these weeks is that no matter what kind of army is surrounding you, no matter what kind of difficulty you're facing, no matter how long you've been in that which you are in, no matter how impossible your scenario sounds to you, I dare you to take a moment to ring the bell. In other words, I'm not going to find an arsenal to march out against what's facing me. If somebody's dogging me out, I'm not even going to try to fight back because ain't nobody got time for that. I dare you, if you just take your thought to the Lord and start ringing your bell to signify that I'm getting ready to worship God no matter what's going on. I'm going to praise him no matter how hard it is. I'm going to rejoice no matter how sad I am. I'm going to bless him. He's worthy to be blessed. If you're going through something
Consistent and remains true, that not a thing that you're handling, not a thing that you're going through is bigger than God.
That's right. Right.
Not one thing. We learned that it is not our responsibility to make everything all right. God says in chapter 1, verse 6, that's my job. I'll handle that for you. He says, you got one job to do, one job to do. And I know it's difficult, I know it's hard. He said, I learned to be content. But he says, what I want you to do, even when you're at your lowest moment, if you can muster up some kind of prayer. Matter of fact, you can rejoice. That doesn't mean you're happy. You can rejoice with tears coming out of your eyes. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to rejoice. And I want you to stand back and see my glory. If you're here tonight and you are wrestling through something that's got your heart tied up in knots, I just want to pray for you. Quick prayer. We're done. I just want to pray for a quick prayer. Secondly, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not saved, you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven if you die, this is what this is all about. This is bottom line to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share real quickly with you. Do I have to get my life right so I have enough right in my life to go to heaven? No, that's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, you could do it. We are all born separated from God with a destiny of death. God had to do it himself.
Yeah.
The Bible says without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But it had to be shed by someone who was perfect. And none of us qualified for that. That's why Jesus came. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And he came and wrapped himself up in human flesh and was our representative to shed his blood. God, according to Isaiah, said, I looked upon him and was satisfied. He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. The Bible says, if you will trust the fact that is true, if you believe that, you will have eternal life, present tense. How do we do that? You can pray this prayer with me, as I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. I'm going to believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. That is the gospel message. Does that mean I'm going to be immediately perfect? Absolutely not. But you will open up your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit, who will start, like a master sculptor, getting some things out of your life.
Amen.
Preparing you to look just like him. What he does is he takes his righteousness and credits it to your account. He says, because there is Jesus in your life, there is righteousness. And you have the right to his eternal kingdom. All right, let's pray real quick. Either I need Jesus in my life, or I need to let go of what's gripping my heart. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know what's going to happen. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to trust you tonight. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Save me right where I'm sitting. Lord, I want a piece of your eternal kingdom. And I want to do that right now. Dear Lord, I am saved, but if I'm honest, there are just some things that are in my heart that I refuse to let go of. Matter of fact, there's some things that have been in my heart for a lot of years. Somebody wounded me. Somebody treated me wrong. And it really feels really bad. But Lord, you are the healer. And I'm going to submit it to you.
Yeah.
I want to let go of what wounded me, because I've been using this wound for my own self-validation. But I want to let go of it right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm afraid, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm dejected. because I've lost my sense of who I am and what my value is. But I know tonight that no matter what I've done, I was valuable enough to send you to the cross.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you rose again from the dead with me in your heart. And I know this is a lie from the enemy. Lord, I want to redirect and walk in your value. I am worth living for you. Take it away from me right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, give me a little hand clap.
Page number 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as we've done in evenings past, we'll sing the first and the last stanza. We'll give you an opportunity if you just need to come to the altar. If you need me to pray with you, if you need Pastor Bird to pray with you, we're just going to ask you to do that. At this time, take your hymn books if you need to. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, ye liveth.
Direct us to our homes. Give us a good night's rest, Lord, and may tomorrow be